Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. It's the last chapter in the book of Hosea. We're starting the minor prophet this evening, the last 12 books of the New Testament, or the Old Testament. In our series, Seeing Jesus, going through every book of the Bible, one message from each book, finding Jesus Christ. And our very first message, the introductory one, we said, we believe that every time we see Jesus, he can change us. And that's what we're asking the Lord to do every single time. Hosea chapter 14. We're moving back in a little bit back in time with Hosea. We've been going through the major prophets and the last of the major prophets. You know, we've been looking at their message and they were preaching to Israel and to Judah in exile. As the kingdom had already been finished, the kingdoms, and they were taken away into captivity. But now, starting with Hosea, it backs up a little bit. And we find that Hosea prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. That would be Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. And Hosea's message was to Israel, to that northern kingdom. But Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1, as we begin, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, and we ask for your blessing now upon it. We pray that this time of preaching would be a profitable time because of what you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some of the most famous stories that have been written are love stories, and I was thinking of several. Romeo and Juliet, right? The story of these two star-crossed lovers, as they call them, right? From different families that didn't like each other and all that hatred between the two. And then we have these two that, you know, they fall in love. And of course, it didn't turn out too well for them in the end. And then think about the story of Cinderella, right? The where the prince finds the love of his life as this, you know, this servant who was, you know, made to serve in the castle and all of those things, and how they, you know, romance blossoms in that relationship. And then I know Pride and Prejudice. And I'll be honest, I know nothing about Pride and Prejudice. I just know that it's a love story that people are familiar with. And I'm sorry if I've ever given you the impression that I would know anything about it, but I do not. So if you know anything about that, maybe you can tell me later. But, you know, that's a story about romance, I think. So, I mean, there's a lot. We can go on and on and talk about those. There's also love stories in the Bible. You think about Boaz and Ruth, right? Boaz, that kinsman redeemer, and Ruth, this one from a different nation who was brought back to Israel in this real time of difficulty and just trying to provide for herself and for Naomi. And then we find Boaz comes along and that love story. We think about Jacob and Rachel, right? You talk about perseverance. This guy worked 14 years for his bride. Right, the perseverance of love. He loved her that much that he would work 14 years in order to marry her. We just went through not too long ago the book of Song of Solomon. That love story between the king and the Shunammite woman, right? And just this love story that was there, and we spent time looking at that. But then we come to the book of Hosea, and starting in Hosea chapter 1, it's a love story, but it's a different one. It's not as pretty as the others. And it's a bit painful in all that Hosea went through. And so if you turn back to Hosea chapter 1, the first verse talks about the time of Hosea and the prophecy that came to Hosea as he was serving in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. But then in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife. But then the Lord continues, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. And Hosea is commanded of the Lord as this prophet to go and take to him a wife, to go find someone for him to marry. But the Lord makes it specific. He says, you need to find a wife who would be unfaithful to him and also who would have children that were not Hosea's. This is what the Lord commanded Hosea the prophet to do. So verse 3 says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So he marries this woman named Gomer, and she bears to him a son. Verse 4, the Lord says, you need to call his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And the Lord was delivering a message to Israel through the name of Hosea's first son, and Jezreel. So there's a lot in that, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight. Then in verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto her, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And this daughter is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, or that the time of God's mercy had passed for Israel. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo-Ami means not my people. And so the Lord is delivering this message of judgment to Israel through Hosea and the names for his two sons and his daughter. And so as we come through chapter 1, we have this command to Hosea to marry a wife that was going to be unfaithful to him. And so as we come down through chapter 1, I mean, he's has his wife and he's having these three children. And then we get to chapter 2. And chapter 2, here everything starts to fall apart. And the truth starts to come out about who his wife really is. And so we have in verse 2 this statement where it says, plead with your mother, speaking to the kids, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. If we look down in verse 5, it says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. And all of a sudden, Hosea has to prophesy this about his wife, who was unfaithful to him, who had these affairs. And Hosea has to deliver this message. And then we come down to verse 4. And it says, I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. So he finds out that not only has his wife been unfaithful, but also there are children. There are other children that are not his children. They're the children of whoredoms. And this was what the Lord had said would happen, and now it's come to pass. And you have to know how much this would have hurt Hosea, right? To not only have this happen, but also that he has to pronounce this, right? He has to go out and deliver this because God is using this as a picture. And you can just imagine the shame and the embarrassment that this must have been for Hosea to go through this. But then in chapter 3, the Lord tells Hosea something else. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. And then it says, verse 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half homer of barley. And so the Lord tells Hosea in verse 1, he says, you need to go find your wife. Right? And what does that tell us? That she was no longer with him, that she had left. And now Hosea has to go and find her where she's at. And he says, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. Or Hosea still loves her. She was still loved. And maybe this whole thing would have been easier for Hosea if he could have just hated her. If he could have just hated his wife because she was unfaithful to him and all that she had done. If he could just despise her and just hate her to the point where he didn't care anymore, then this would have maybe been easier for Hosea. And we could think about it that way. And yet the Lord says, because I still love Israel, you will still love her and you will go find her. But then look at verse 2 where he says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. And he names the price. He didn't have to just go and find her. He had to go and buy her back, which means that she had sold herself, right, into slavery to some person, probably just to provide for herself at this point. And maybe we could fill in the blanks maybe with some guesswork and maybe paint the picture this way, that Hosea's wife Gomer had a number of affairs, and she had children that were not Hosea's, and she had left. She had run away from Hosea, and maybe in pursuit of someone else. It talks about her following after her lovers. So maybe she had just pursued these other men. And it seems by the time we get to chapter 3 that they had wanted nothing to do with her. The thrill of that adventure was over and they were done with her. And now because she had nothing left, she had to sell herself into servitude to someone else, to some other man who apparently did not care for her at all. That's where she is. You know what we don't find? We don't find her in between chapter 2 and 3 returning to Hosea. And I think that had to hurt Hosea too. Right? That he was there and he still loved her, and she did not want to go back to him. She didn't want to return to him. She would rather be where she was and be someone else's servant than return back to Hosea. And that's where she was. That's where Hosea finds her, and he pays the price of a slave to buy her back. And that's where we find this love story. And it's the story of a wife who is unfaithful, but a husband who is still faithful to her. And the Lord looked down at Israel and he said, "This is me and this is you. You and your unfaithfulness, and me and my constant faithfulness to you." Faithful to the unfaithful. And in chapters 4 through verse 14, the Lord expands upon this picture with a lot of teaching and real direct rebuke to Israel for how they had lived their life. And it's warnings of judgment and rebuking them for their iniquity. And it over and over, it returns to this idea of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of them as a nation. God's constant faithfulness and their consistent unfaithfulness in leaving God, worshiping other gods, and relying upon other things other than God. But Hosea's life and Hosea's message cover, we could say, three periods of God's faithfulness to Israel. It covers the past, which is the beginning of their relationship with God, choosing them as a people and God delivering them from Egypt. It covers the present with their continued unfaithfulness and as God continued to work with them and continued to deal with them. And it also covers the future when Israel will be brought back and restored in faithfulness to God through his faithfulness to them. But in all of this, there's another image that we can see, and that is that we can see Jesus Christ. And we can see tonight Jesus Christ as the faithful one. Jesus Christ, the faithful one, the one who is constantly faithful to his children and to his bride. That's what we want to see this evening. But in Hosea chapter 9, if you'll go there for just a minute, Hosea chapter 9 and verse 1, Hosea's message brings up really an uncomfortable truth for Israel. And it's in, put succinctly in chapter 9 and verse 1, where it says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor." And it brings up this uncomfortable truth about their unfaithfulness to God, that they had departed from God. He hadn't departed from them. They had turned their back on him. They had walked away from him. And he uses this whole story about Hosea and Gomer to point this out to them. And, you know, we have to understand this uncomfortable truth about us as well, that we have been unfaithful to him at times. And I mean, I don't think any of us here can ever say that we have been completely faithful to God, that ever since we've been saved, we've never wandered from God. We've never loved anything more than God. We couldn't say that we have never walked away from God, that we have always constantly been faithful to God. And that's an uncomfortable truth that all of us have to deal with, where we all have to look ourselves in the mirror of God's word and say, "This is where I have been." There have been times where I have been unfaithful to the Lord who has been so faithful to me. But tonight our focus isn't going to be on our unfaithfulness. But that has to be the backdrop against which we see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It has to be that we see Christ's faithfulness contrasted with our unfaithfulness, but the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And so in Hosea's message, we can see how faithful Jesus Christ is to us over three periods. The first is this: he was faithful to take us in. He was faithful to take you in. And we're going to see these from chapter 13 and 14. So if you go to chapter 13, both 13 and 14 provide a nice concise summary for us of these three periods. But chapter 13 and verse 4, we'll start there. "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled." He was faithful to take you in. There's another verse in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 where the Lord says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And Israel grew from just a family to a whole nation. They did that in Egypt. That was the time of their growth. They grew from just a few to many, but they also grew from a people who were free to a people who were captive down in Egypt. And yet that whole time we see the faithfulness of God. And I want you to go with me back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Because while they were down in Egypt, it was at that time that the Lord took them in to himself. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. "It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Verse 24 says, he remembered the covenant he had made with their forefathers. You know what that is? That's the faithfulness of God to them. That's the faithfulness of God to his people, where he promised something, and then he held to that promise. He never relinquished that promise. He never turned his back on that. He remembered his covenant with them. And then we go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Exodus 6 and verse 6. The Lord says to Moses, here's what I want you to tell them. He says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And in Hosea, he reminds them of this. He reminds them of God's faithfulness. He says, "Don't you remember that God brought you out of the land of Egypt. He took you in from the land of Egypt." And he says, "I want you to remember that faithfulness, the faithfulness of God to take you in." And tonight, I want you to remember one promise. And it's a promise that's been repeated many different ways in the New Testament. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the promise of the faithfulness of God to take you in. That if you come to him, and you come in simple faith, pleading the blood of Christ upon your life, he will take you in. That's the faithfulness of God to do that. We sing the song, "There's Room at the Cross for You." They could sing that years ago, and we can sing it today. We can sing that till Jesus comes, because there's always room at the cross. He's faithful, and he was faithful to take you in. You in your wickedness, you in your sin, you in your rebellion, when you turned to Jesus Christ, he said, "Welcome. Come in." And he was faithful to take in every single person. But when we say faithful to take you in, we're not talking about just like an acquaintance, right? That you happen to know someone's name or even a friend that you have. It's a different relationship than that. It's the relationship, as the New Testament puts it, of a bride and a bridegroom. I've got a lot of acquaintances. I've got people that I consider my friends, but I only have one bride. Right, I only have one wife. And that's Jesus Christ to us. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride, and he is faithful to take us in, not just in like an acquaintance, not just that he knows our name, and he does, and not just that that he's our friend and he is our friend, but it's more than that. It goes beyond that. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And he's the only one that could do that for us. And the Lord even says that in verse 4 of Hosea 13, where he says, "Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." I mean, they found that out in Egypt, didn't they? That they couldn't get themselves out of that. Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Moses, or Pharaoh, said, "No, I'm not going to do that," until the Lord delivered them. And they understood that in Egypt, that it was the Lord who delivered them. And Hosea is pointing back to that, saying, that's who God is. There is no Savior beside him. You can't trust in these other nations to deliver you. He says, "Don't you remember, I was the one who took you in. I was the one who took you in." And Hosea chapter 13 and verse 5, it continues, and he says, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so were they filled." Not only did he take them out from Egypt, but he took them into, it says, a filling pasture, a pasture that filled them. That was the Lord in providing for them and just meeting all their needs and taking care of them. That's what it means to be taken in by the Lord, that he meets all of your needs. And Jesus has done that for us. He is faithful to take us in. But we also see, not only is he faithful to take you in, but he's also faithful to take you back. Look at verse 6 of Hosea chapter 13. After they were filled in their pasture, it says they were filled, the middle of verse 6, and it says their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. You know, I had a bit of an awkward moment at the kindergarten graduation Thursday morning. The kindergartners come up and they do their program, and they did a wonderful job singing and saying verses and reading and things that they've learned. And then it was my turn to come up and award them their diplomas and do the other awards. And I'm sitting down there as they're doing their program, and I look over to, I had a little table over there, and I looked over and went, "I don't have the diplomas sitting up there." And I was like, "I'm sure my mom, you know, the kindergarten teacher, has the diplomas. I mean, I'm sure she has them." So I couldn't really see. So when I got up here, that was the first thing I looked for, and I did not see any diplomas. And I went, "Oh no, I'm in trouble. No diplomas. This is going to be very disappointing for these kids. Year of hard work, and I don't give them anything." And come to find out, Erica had put them on my desk on top of the other pile of awards that I was supposed to hand out. But I had gotten there, and I had seen she had them in this plastic bag. She'd even rolled the edges down so I could see there were four diplomas there. I looked at that bag, and I pushed it aside, said, "No time for this bag, whatever's in this bag. I got to get my awards, make sure I have everything." I completely forgot about diplomas, right? So I had this moment of awkwardness. We filled it with some other awards while she went and got those diplomas for me. You know, Israel forgot something, but it was more than just awkward for them, right? What did they forget? It says in the end of verse 6, they have forgotten me. By their pastures, they were filled, right? It says they were filled and they were exalted, all their pride and all of that, their self-sufficiency. And it turns out that they had everything they needed, but they didn't have everyone they needed. They looked around and said, "We've got everything. We've got all our self-sufficiency." And yet they forgot the one person that was providing all of that for them. And that was God. And so they got so enamored with all that God had provided that they missed the God who had provided that for them. And Hosea says, "You've forgotten God." And the question is, are we really any better than them? Or have we forgotten God in our times of peace and prosperity? In all that God has provided for us, have we then focused so much on that that we've forgotten the one who gave that to us? But look down in verse 9. It's a short verse, but it says, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." And I really want you to remember this verse. He says, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." It's like the Lord is taking a piece of paper. And he took this piece of paper and he draws a line right down the center. So he makes two columns. And over one column, he puts the title, "Causes of Your Destruction." Causes of your destruction. And under that, he puts one word, and that is you. And then over the other column, he puts "means of your salvation." And in that column, he puts one word. Me. And he says, that's what's going on. You have caused your own destruction. I am your means of salvation. And that's the meaning of this verse. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You know, we can do the same thing for us. We can say, what's the cause of our destruction? And that is ourselves. Always ourselves. The means of our salvation is always Jesus Christ. Our destruction is because of us. Our salvation is because of Jesus. Our fear is because of ourselves. Our peace is because of Jesus Christ. Our wickedness is because of ourselves, and our righteousness is because of Jesus Christ. Our cursing is because of us. Our blessing is because of Jesus Christ. Our discouragement and our misery is because of us, and our joy is because of Jesus Christ. And we can take that piece of paper and we can line everything up and we can say, which column am I in right now? Which column is my life in? And then we go up to the top and we say, well, there's the problem. If I'm over here in this column, experiencing all those things, then I know it's because I am in charge. I am causing all of this in my life. But if we find ourselves over here, we say, thank the Lord, it's because of Jesus Christ. And then we have to say, which column do I want to be in? Which column do I want to live in? Under whose rule do I want to serve? And we have to make that choice for ourselves. And then we go back to verse 7, because the Lord just proclaims his faithfulness to them in the end of verse 9. He says, in me is thine help. He says, I am here to help you. I'm here to deliver you. He says, I'm here to take you back in. And he says, I am faithful to you, even in your unfaithfulness. But then we find in verse 7, because sometimes the faithfulness of God takes less pleasant forms. Sometimes the faithfulness of God takes the form of chastisement for his children. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, because they have forgotten me, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard, by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beasts shall tear them. That's the judgment of God. That's the chastening of God. And sometimes the faithfulness of God takes that form, if that is what is required, if that's what God knows that we need in our life. And, you know, this is why I can't define the fear of the Lord as a simple respect. Because you read verses like this and you understand the judgment of God and the chastening of God, and you say, that's not something that is only respected. That is something that needs to be feared. You know, doing electrical work, I will change outlets and that's about it. Right? And I have a respect for the electricity that runs through there. But I've also, you know, not checked first and kind of put the screwdriver over on the side and found out that it was still on, you know, and, you know, you do things like that, or you're not super careful because you respect it, but you're not afraid. You're not running away from every outlet or, you know, never touching a switch. You respect it, but you're not afraid of it enough that you run away from that. When it comes to the chastening of God, he doesn't want us to just have a respect for the chastening of God, where you're willing to play around with it, and sometimes you get zapped and sometimes you don't, you know. And he wants us to fear it so that we run away from the chastening hand of God. That's why he pours out his chastening, is because he wants us to run the other way. That's why it's a fear of God that we should have. The chastening hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And as it talks about sons and fathers and chastening, it's all the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to us, to chasten us as his sons. That's his faithfulness to take us back in. When we walk away and we wander away from God, yet he chastens us. And that is so he will bring us back close to himself, back in that right relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what God wants. Because when we are right with him, he can be right with us. That's what he wants. He wants to bring us back. And so he is faithful. But sometimes that faithfulness, because of our unfaithfulness, has to take the form of chastening. Just like he had to judge Israel to bring them back. He has to chasten us to bring us back. George Matheson wrote the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And the song says, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." He says, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Then he says, "I rest my weary soul in thee." Weary from running, weary from fighting, weary from rebelling against God. He says, "That love that will not let me go." He says, "I can now come back to you and rest in you." And he says, "I give thee back the life I owe." If you're his, he's not going to let you go. He will not let you go. And he will use chastening if needs be to bring you back to himself. The stubbornness of man cannot outlast the faithfulness of God. It can't. People can be very stubborn, right? We know that. Personal experience, right? We know how we can be stubborn. The stubbornness of man cannot outlast the faithfulness of God. And that brings us to the third period, which is not only is he faithful to take you in, not only is he faithful to take you back, he's also faithful to take you through. He'll be faithful to take you through. Back in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, he says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." He says, "I'll be faithful to take you through." Several years ago, we went down to Disney World in Florida and we rode Space Mountain. How many of you have been on Space Mountain? Yeah, so you know it's dark, right? It's like pitch black in there, and sometimes there's flashes of light. And so we're flying through this, and I had two kids in the car in front, and then me and Erica, I think, were behind. And we're flying through, and like the flashes of light show you just enough so that you see like steel girders and beams flying over your head. And my kids are in front, arms up, you know, I'm going, oh, they're going to lose their hands, you know. I'm thinking in my mind, of course, like, they're not going to make it that low, okay? They're not going to put anything that low that my, you know, kids can hit their hands on. I wasn't so sure about myself. I put them up a couple times, but not super high, okay? My arms are a little longer. I don't want to, you know, take any chances that they engineered anything a little too short. But, you know, you see all this going by, but it never fails, right? You come out of that thing and you go all the way out of that final tunnel, safe and sound, and you're done, right? And the Lord, he's faithful to bring us all the way through. And going through this life, there's a lot of stuff flying at us. There's a lot of stuff flying by us. But we know that God is faithful. Jesus Christ, he's faithful to bring us all the way through this life safe and sound. If we're in Christ, we will come out of this life safe and sound. But look back in verse 12, because we got to back up a little bit. He gives them this promise in verse 14. But if we back up just a little bit in verse 12, the continuing context is the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. He says the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. And the idea there is, it's not the idea of like, it's the idea of being stored up. Kind of like you would take all your treasures and put them in a secret place to keep them for yourself. That's the idea. He's binding up, storing up all this treasure. He's kind of hiding it away. He's keeping it for himself. It's not the idea of that he's confessing his sin and getting rid of it. It's the idea that he's keeping it for himself. He's storing up all this, not confessing it, not seeking forgiveness. In verse 13, the sorrows of a travailing womb shall come upon him. He's an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. This is the picture of a difficult childbirth, a lengthy childbirth, and all the pain that's involved with that, the travailing woman, the sorrows of a travailing woman. And it says he's an unwise son, for he shouldn't stay long there. And we know that the child doesn't have like a lot of decision-making about how long his birth process is going to be. But Hosea is using this picture of this child that's resisting. And it's resisting the his own birth and refusing. And staying in that place of pain and travail and sorrow. But the stubbornness of man cannot outlast the faithfulness of God. And so we come all the way now to verse 14, where he says, okay, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's the very end. He says, at the very end, I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That last phrase says, he says, I'm not going to change my mind about this. This is how it's going to be. I will be faithful to take them all the way through. And doesn't verse 14 remind you of another verse from the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, near the end of the chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's his faithfulness to take you all the way through. All the way through. No matter how stubborn you are about your sin. If you are in Christ, he's going to bring you all the way through to the end. We heard 1 John 3 and verse 2 this morning. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our victory. When we are ushered into eternal life, the perfection, the glory of eternal life. He says, I will be faithful to you, even in your unfaithfulness. I will be faithful to take you all the way through. So Hosea sets the brightness of the faithfulness of the Lord. And we see the brightness of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ set against the backdrop of our unfaithfulness and the darkness of our sinfulness. But where is this taking us tonight? Where is the Lord trying to lead us to? And that's in verse 14, or chapter 14 as we close. Chapter 14 and verse 1. We come down to the end of this message by Hosea as he's prophesied, and he prophesied for a long time. Some have estimated like 70 years he prophesied. But in chapter 14 and verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And isn't that the message? Even in judgment, as the Lord says, I'm going to have to judge you because of your sin. Isn't this what he wanted for them? To just return. To just go back to the Lord. The Lord who would be faithful to take them back in. The Lord who would be faithful to receive them once again. And so he gives them this instruction in verse 2. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. You know, this is a great prayer. This is a great sinner's prayer. And Hosea walks him through this. And he says, take with your words, and here's what you need to say. He says, take away all iniquity. He says, you need to start by admitting your sin and asking forgiveness. Admit your unfaithfulness to a faithful God, and admit it, and then ask for forgiveness from that. He says, receive us graciously. But then he says, so will we render the calves of our lips. That's a promise to praise God. Like offering the sacrifice of your lips, saying that you will praise God for his faithfulness in receiving you back in. Verse 3, there's a promise to not trust anything else. Where it says, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon any horses. And Hosea says, you need to tell God that you're not going to trust anything else. You're just going to trust him alone. You're not going to go back to your unfaithfulness and depending upon this nation or that nation or your army or anything else, the strength of your own hand, you're going to promise God to trust in him. There's another promise where it says, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. He says, that's a promise to not worship anything else. You're not going to have any more of these gods. You're going to promise the Lord that you're not going to set up any high places. You're not going to build altars to false gods, Baal or any of the rest of them. He says, you're going to promise God that you will worship him alone. And then the last sentence there, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. There's this final statement of confidence in God, knowing that you'll find mercy, that when you return to the Lord, he is there to pardon and to forgive. But then look what the Lord says in verse 4. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And he continues on, and he gives them at the end of this book one final promise of his faithfulness to them. And he says, if you return, he says, I'll be faithful, even in your unfaithfulness. He says, I'll heal your backsliding. I will love you freely, and I will turn away my anger from him. The person who comes to Jesus Christ with those words, the person who comes to the Lord, he says, I will heal their backsliding. You know what I wish? I wish that the book of Hosea didn't stop at chapter 14. I wish there was like another chapter, chapter 15. Because the last we hear about the love story of Hosea and Gomer is in chapter 3. And go back there, Hosea chapter 3. And verse 3, this is the last we hear, where Hosea says to her, after he goes and he buys her back for the price of a slave, he says to her in verse 3, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And the last we hear is Hosea pleading with her to stay and pleading with her to not go and to not leave him. And then that last sentence, he says, so will I also be for thee. The last thing we hear Hosea say to his wife is, I will be faithful to you. That's who I want to be. I want to just be a faithful husband to you. And that's all we hear. That's the last we hear about them. And you know, I wish we had chapter 15 and maybe we would hear, you know, about they have a nice house with a picket fence. You know, that's the dream, you know, and their kids are there and maybe they've got grandkids and they're just, you know, doing life together in their old age and they've just, things have turned out fine and she never was unfaithful again and he was faithful to her and it'd be nice to have that end to this story. And maybe it did turn out that way. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it all, you know, it's always leaving the story at that point always makes you go, what happened? You know, what did she say? What did she reply? The last thing he said to her was, I will be faithful to you. She heard that statement and we're just left to kind of wonder what her response was. And tonight, we've heard Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, say to us that he will be faithful to you, that he will be faithful to me. And I wonder tonight, what's our response to that? How are we going to respond to knowing how faithful he is to us? He was faithful to take us in. If you're saved, he took you in. If you're saved, he's faithful to take you back in. And he's faithful to take you all the way through. But what are we going to, how are we going to respond to that? What are we going to say to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Chapter 14, verse 2, what words are we going to bring with us the next time we pray, the next time we come before the Lord? What words are we going to use? And you know, it shouldn't just be that we jump right to the prayer requests. Maybe there needs to be a time where we say, Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Maybe there needs to be that time where we say, I've been unfaithful to you. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. Will you forgive me? Maybe there needs to be that, where we see how faithful God is and we have to then come before him with that uncomfortable truth of how unfaithful we have been to him and ask him to forgive us and ask him to receive us back to himself. You know, last week we saw that in last Sunday night's message, I said, with God, there is no forgetting without forgiving. God's not going to forget our iniquity until our iniquity has been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we like to get on with the forgetting and never ask for that forgiveness. And we kind of just walk past and say, if I have maybe enough distance between me and my unfaithfulness, maybe, you know, I can make up for it in my goodness. And the Lord says, no, you need to take with you words. You need to go before the Lord and ask his forgiveness and seek his grace and his mercy for what you've done. But in all of this, as we go before the Lord and we ask his forgiveness, never lose sight of his faithfulness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what's the rest of that verse? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Never lose sight of how faithful Jesus Christ is to you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've walked away, no matter how long it's been, He is still faithful and He always will be. He took you in. He'll take you back. And then He'll take you all the way through. So tonight, maybe you see your own unfaithfulness. And maybe you say tonight, there's some things I've got to go before the Lord and seek His forgiveness. We see our unfaithfulness, but then we see the faithfulness of God. Jesus Christ, He's the faithful one. Let's close with prayer.